Hey church, Pastor Adam here. I wanted to say thank you for stopping by for Church Online today. And while we're super excited that you're hanging out with us for this message, we also want to remind you this is just supplemental and it should not and cannot replace the local church in your life. So while we hope today's message shapes and encourages and challenges you exactly where you're at, we also know that we can't be the substitute for the local body. In fact, we believe the church is God's plan A for reaching the world. So if you're in Paducah one Sunday morning, come join us in person for rest. But if not, go and find a local Bible-believing, Jesus-preaching church near you and get plugged in. Jesus loves the church, and we love Jesus, and we believe we can better serve Jesus if we're locally connected, serving her well. So, welcome to Rest.
Good morning, Rest Church! Let's give the Lord some praise this morning, because He is worthy of praise. Yeah. Man, I don't know about you, but my pants were a little bit tighter this morning. I had to get my stretchy pants on. I do have stretchy dress pants. When you dress pants for a living, you get stretchy dress pants. They are the best. But I want to take you back to 1940, to the beaches of Dunkirk. Hundreds of thousands of Allied soldiers, they're trapped. The sea in front of them and the enemy behind them. The Royal Navy, the professionals, so to speak, didn't have enough ships to go save the men. The gap between the need and the resource was seemingly impossible. So a call went out. Not to the admirals, but to the regular people. Fishermen, ferry captains, weekend sailors with their little baby yachts. They said, we need you to cross into danger. We need you to go get our boys. And what did they do? Nearly 1,000 small crafts pointed their bows into the face of danger, into the face of gunfire. They didn't watch from a distance. They moved into decisive action. Many of you have probably seen the movie. It's called The Miracle of Dunkirk. Not because some sort of magic thing happened. Not because of some extraordinary resource that the state gave. But because when there was a need that was made known, the people responded. Church, I'm telling you this today because our church is in a make or break moment. The need is great. We have people in our community. We have people in our church family that are trapped in sin, that they are facing addiction. They are at a place of despair, whether it be from their health crisis that they have going on, whether it be from the constant toil of work. They are at a place where they are at a fever pitch. God has not just called the professionals to move into action against this. Not just the pastors, the elders, and our ministry team leaders, but He has called every boat, every one of you. And He is calling you into action. And so today will be a sermon of mobilization. It will be a sermon where I beg of you, I call you into action. And you know, some of you are like, why am I holding a Band-Aid? There's so many jokes I could make. So many. Will be a time when we pull those out, but it's not because I'm going to shiv you a couple times. Maybe. But today, man, we're going to spend time intentionally walking through one of our benchmarks. Over the last few weeks, we've went through our benchmarks. If you don't know what those are, they're on our website. They're part of our bylaws. But as we went over the last 6 weeks, we spent time defining who we are, our foundation. Jesus is our senior pastor, our focus, our posture. We're a church for anybody, but not necessarily for everybody. Our calling, save people, serve people, our community. We're to do life together. You can't do life alone. And through all of that, We came to know who we are as a church, kind of this refocusing, this recentering of who we've been for the last decade as a church. But today, we pivot. We pivot to what we do about it. Today, we focus on our response. Benchmark number 8, our church today, we respond. When you read benchmark number 8, we respond. It says this. It says, we believe generosity and excellence go hand in hand and point people to who, church? Jesus. We give our first and best, our time, talent, treasure, and service. We're declaring that Jesus is the hero of every story. That is the mantra of our church. It begins and it ends with Jesus. Jesus is our senior pastor. He is the aim and focus of our church. We focus on the main thing, is the main thing. Who is what, Jesus? Or who is what, church? Jesus. Yeah, I stole the punchline there. But ultimately, it all comes back to not just what we know up here, but what moves in our hands, what moves in our feet, where we respond. And so our main point today, church, is this. It's simple. It's kind of clever. I wish I came up with it, but I didn't. It's this. Every boat matters. Every row counts. AB helped me with it. My first main point was terrible. And I said, I hate it. And he said, how about this? Every boat matters. Every row counts. Every one of you matter. Every person matters in the kingdom. When you have stepped into God's church, he is uniquely gifted. He has uniquely given you talents that the whole body needs you to exercise. Every gifting is necessary for the building up of the body. This morning, we're going to go back to Acts chapter 2, where Pastor John came last week. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 42, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. As you're turning there, I kind of want to set the stage before we read this. So Peter has just got done preaching. After the power of the Holy Spirit has fallen upon the early church, Jesus has ascended and the Holy Spirit has showed up. And he showed up with fire, man, tongues, prophecy. And Peter stands up anointed by the Spirit and begins to preach. And I want you to think about this. Peter, the fisherman. Peter, not necessarily the leading scholar that was called by the who's who of rabbis, but Jesus looking and saying, hey, I want to do a ministry where people would know it has to be done through my Spirit. And we see that on in the New Testament, man, where the people hear the disciples, hear the apostles preach, and they're like, man, we don't know what is up with those people. We just know they were with that Jesus guy. And this is one of those moments. Peter stands up and he begins to preach. And he preaches, man, a very effective sermon. On that day, he preaches 3,000 people come to know Jesus as Lord, confess him as Lord. And now, what is the response of that church? What is the response there? So here we go, church. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to the fellowship of breaking bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul with signs and wonders being done through the apostles. So I'm going to pause right there. And all who believe were together and had things in common. Let's pray, man, and we're gonna dive into God's word. Lord Jesus, I pray that this morning, as we come to your word, that God, man, that we would give you the permission to break our hearts for what break yours. That we would give you the permission, Lord, to spur us on, Lord, to push us into a place of response. Lord, I thank you for everything you do. How awesome you are. How wonderful you are. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to focus in on one word in particular in verse 42, devoted. I want to focus in there because in the Greek, the word there is proskuneteo. And it's a heavy, heavy word. It means to be steadfast, immovable. It applies to a single-minded course of action. In fact, it derives from this idea of a ship going across the water in a very purposeful direction in the midst of a storm, to not be blown or put out of course of action, but to go with that single-mindedness. And what we get here is that in this word, in proskeneteo, is that they are devoted. It means that they were not casual about what is going on in the New Testament church. They weren't dating the church. They were married to the mission. They didn't just show up when the weather was nice on a Sunday morning. They didn't show up because their brunch plans had been canceled. They didn't call out of church because their kids had a birthday party at 2 p.m. that afternoon. If that hurts, I meant it. They were locked in. Locked in. And what were they devoted to? They were devoted to four key things. Here it is, the four things, the apostles' teachings. The church, not just the apostles, the church, they hungered for God's word. They sought God's word. They wanted to hear the teachings. They wanted to take up the tutelage of the apostles. Second, the fellowship. They hungered for community. Third, the breaking of bread, and there's both the breaking of bread, it signifies communion, which we took last week as a family, but also this idea of shared life, doing life with one another, and then prayers. They hungered for God's power, because we know that when we pray, we connect to the power source. And here in the text, we see it clearly. And all who believe were together. All who believe were together. And let's be honest, in 2025, we love the idea of community. We love the idea of community. But we resist the commitment that comes with community. Can we all agree to that? Like, we like the idea of spending time with people, but the moment it's kind of, we're like, I'm out. I can't do this. I can't people right now. In fact, far too often, we treat the church and the community that is the church, because let's be very clear, when we talk about church, I don't mean this building. I don't mean the institution. I mean the body, you, the people, you and me doing life together. That is the church, the people of God on mission, in movement to carry out the Great Commission to go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is our binding commitment, right? But let's be honest. In 2025, man, we treat the church like the Salvation Army. What do I mean by that? Salvation Army, you know, it's a mobilization effort. It helps people out in need. Great organization. But here's what we do and how we typically treat church. We load up all the things that we don't necessarily want anymore. We stick it in a bag, get in a car. Maybe you're like my family. It sets in the car for a couple weeks. You get it in the car and you drive over there, and maybe you're jamming, you know, you're singing praise. And then you get out, and you take all your sack like Santa Claus, and you walk over to that dumpster that's on the backside of the Salvation Army, and you go, loop. And you get back in your car, and you're like, praise the Lord, oh my soul. I knew it was coming. Every week. We feel good. We feel good because we gave something. We have helped a little. But the truth is, we didn't stay. We didn't meet the people inside. We didn't stand in the soup line. We didn't sit at the tables and talk to the people who were being served. We didn't carry the boxes. We didn't serve the soup. We engaged transactionally, not relationally. How many of us are treating the church like we treat our clothes drop-off, where we're walking in, we're consuming, but as soon as we say amen, we're out the door? We engage transactionally, but not relationally. Some of us are doing that. We're practicing that every week. In fact, some of you, you come in, you donate your kids to the other side of this wall. Maybe you drop a little baggage, you give a little money, but you come inside and you do not engage in the work of ministry, in the carrying of burdens or helping care for the needs of the church. I'm not saying that to shame you. I'm saying it because God has more for you in your life than being a spiritual donor or a spiritual spectator. You were made to be a part of the body, not to be a consumer of the church. Acts 2 says they were devoted to one another. Here's one thing I want you to wrestle with. I want you to think about this week. Devotion cannot be outsourced. Devotion cannot be outsourced. It is distributed among the body. It is helping one another. It is helping hold each other up when we are tired, when we are weak. It is putting our arms around people as they are broken. The church in Acts was devoted to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. If we're being honest, let's look at those things outside of being devoted to the apostles' teaching, where they're setting, they're listening, they're soaking up. All of the rest of these things, they are giving. They take time. They take intentionality. They take that devotion. They take that ship that's being blown by the storm, but yet says, I got to make it to my destination. They're staying the course. They're moving despite what is going on. They are devoted to all four of these things. Everyone in the New Testament church here in the book of Acts we see is bought into the mission. Because everyone is bought into the mission, the church is super effective. It's not about just the big ships. It's not just about Peter, James, Paul. It's not just about Thomas who goes into India. It's not just about all of what the disciples are doing. No, no, no. We see that every boat counts. Every single person inside of that church is engaged in the apostles' teaching, in the breaking of bread, living in community with one another, and man, they are praying. And so the question is, man, for us, where are we at? Because the reality is every boat counts. Every row counts. Every one of you count. Look at verse 45. This text moves from their time to their treasure, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Now, some of you read this and you get super nervous. You're like, that's socialism. Is pastor going to ask me to sell my house and donate it to the church? Let's be clear what's happening here. There's no government mandate going on. There wasn't a special church tax that required folks to do that. What is happening here is the Spirit has led, it has prompted, it has pushed the people to go sell possessions to help the spiritual family as the needs arose within their body. We have people in the church family who saw needs and said, I can't have plenty while my family has nothing. Why did they do this? Because they saw the need. And they realized they had the resource to meet the need. So this morning, man, I'm going to ask each one of you to show me your Band-Aid. Lift up your Band-Aid. I swear I told myself put a Band-Aid in your pocket, and I did not. Anyways, show me your Band-Aid. Okay, everybody got your Band-Aid? Imagine you are walking down the street with your friend. And as you're walking, you're just casually strolling, and your friend falls and they bust their elbow. And they start to bleed on their elbow. How many of you are in that moment going to stop and go, Lord Jesus, would you please reveal to me if this person is worthy of my Band-Aid? How many of you would go, I see the need. We need to form a committee today. All right, committee, let's get together. What are the five action steps that we need to take in order for us to bestow this blessing of a Band-Aid upon? No, that's asinine and ridiculous, right? That's preposterous. No, you apply it immediately because the relationship is worth more than the resource. The relationship is worth more than the resource. Here's the reality, man. The reality is that church, God has filled your pockets with money, time, talent, and right now you're standing in a church, man, that we really have real needs. We're growing. And it's beautiful. And what's funny is like this is the lowest attended Sunday we've had in a month, like by far. In fact, last week it was a blessing downstairs. Right, Molly? It was a blessing. There was nearly 40 kids in that one room. A blessing. Last week, we had people parking in the streets because we didn't have enough parking. God is blessing our church family. It's beautiful. But let's be honest, growth brings pressure. Growth brings pressure. And here's the hard reality. This is like, if you've been around Rest, you know we don't do this. The reality is we need to raise $500,000 in the next 2 years over and above our standard budget. Sounds like a mountain, but we don't ask for money's sake. We ask for money to fuel ministry. And some of you are already thinking, here it is. If you're a first-time guest, you're probably going, here it is. They're asking for time and money. Time and money is what this church cares about. So let me pull back the curtain. Let me be super transparent with you. Right now, our church has around 400 people that call this place consistently their home. We have one paid staff member. Of the four elders, three have full-time jobs. Of the eight pastors, seven have full-time jobs outside of this place. That means hospital visits are missed, counseling needs that we cannot tend to, discipleship that we are not able to do in the hours that we have available. Same thing with our building. We don't own this place. We lease it. There's things that we would love to do to this building, but from a stewardship standpoint, it does not make sense for us to pour in large capital into a building we do not own. Let's be clear, this building is a blessing to us, has been a blessing to us. But there's a lot that needs taken care of. And we almost never talk about money here. In fact, I think in 10 years, we've maybe ever preached on giving twice. So you do the math. In 10 years, we have talked about giving twice. But at this point, we're at a point where we need to talk about this because the need is forcing the conversation. So what are the two primary reasons why we need to talk about giving? Number one, staffing for care. With the amount of folks that we have here, we are missing major points of care. Whether that be at the hospital, whether that be crisis counseling for folks whose marriage is on the rocks, whether that be for crisis counseling for folks who are dealing with addiction and recovery needs, we are missing care. Stability for the future is the second thing. As a church, with our lease expiring in the next 3 years, man, we want to secure a home for us. We want to be able to invest in a tool because that's what a building is. It is a tool for the kingdom that can be a beacon to the community, that we can partner with community partners and do gospel-based ministry, not just on Sunday, but 7 days a week, so that we can hand something to our grandkids and show them the vision and put them on mission alongside of us. Let me be clear, though. I am not equating a mortgage to the same needs that we find in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, where they were selling their houses, folks were going hungry, and so they were meeting those needs in that moment. The context is different, but the heart is the same. We have needs in our body that are going to require us to give sacrificially together. And let's also be clear. There's going to be no private jets going to be purchased here. No gold-plated toilets in the pastor-only bathroom. When we say we respond, it means we give God our first and best. We don't hoard our Band-Aids when the body is in need. And so today, we're asking, would you respond? Because every boat matters and every row counts. Finally, I want you to see the spirit of the service that's going on in the Acts community and hope that we can glean from that something for ourselves. Look at verse 46 and 47. We see kind of inside this scripture, and day by day, attending to the temple together and breaking the bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. Did you see that phrase? Glad and generous hearts. They're loving in community and serving one another without a grunt. They're not running around like Eeyore going, well, I guess I gotta serve because no one else will. They served with gladness. They served with generosity. The early church understood the assignment of standing in the gap, being part of something bigger than themselves. They were mobilized with a smile. They were like Chick-fil-A, man. It is my blessing to serve you. That is the call of the church, man. When we step into the into these rooms on the other side of this this wall on Sunday mornings to serve our kids, man, are we stepping in like Chick-fil-A? Or are we stepping in like Eeyore? Or are we walking in and saying to the parents as they're dropping off their kids? And I know, man, my kid's a special kid sometimes. I get it. But are we going, look, I know it's my pleasure to serve you because when I have these kids, I know you get to have peace of mind and listen to the gospel being preached? Or am I going, oh man, I gotta be back here again today? Because when you do that, you know what first-time guests, parents feel like? They don't want my kids. My kids aren't valued here. My kids aren't part of the ministry. My kids are just seen as an appendage or an attachment to what's going on. They're not really valued. Nobody's really pouring into their life. Nobody's really being a part of the ministry. When we're making coffee at 8:30 in the morning with Ted. Yeah. Are you doing it with a glad heart? Are you saying it's my blessing to serve you? We need mobilization inside of our church. And catch this. I want it to be very clear on Sundays. We need mobilization inside our church on Sundays. Because right now, I'm going to be very, very transparent with you. The give and take on Sundays is out of balance. When the give and take is out of balance, those few who serve the many begin to see their relationship with the church as transactional. The few who serve say, man, I do everything around here. They're starting to think, why am I missing the sermon every week to rock babies while everyone else drinks coffee? Resentment starts to creep in. Burnout starts to set in. And man, I want to tell you, this is dangerous for a church. This is dangerous for a body. Why? Because, man, when we step into serving, two things happen. Two big critical things when we step into serving. First, number one, we protect our own hearts. We find ourselves in a place of submission and humility. We remember that we are servants just like our master was. He who is first is last, and he who is last is first. But not just about you. Not just about what it does for your heart when you step into service. But man, think about your brother and sister in Christ, your brother and sister who sets in this community. When we step into serving, listen to this, we protect the hearts who are already serving. We protect the hearts of those who are already serving. When you step in, you prevent burnout of your brother and sister. When you serve, you protect the resentment of your brother or sister. You help them carry the load. You become the answer to their prayer for help. And right now, man, we have a massive, tangible need in our body. And I want to be clear, we appreciate everything that happens on Sunday nights, on Mondays, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. There's all kinds of things happening throughout the week. But I want to be very, very clear where this tangible need is right now. It's Sunday morning. Sunday mornings. And I've never done this before, but I'm going to do it anyways. This morning, I'm going to show you the tangible list of what we need. So, Vanna White, here I go. We need 21 volunteers in our children's ministry. You say, 21 volunteers, oh my goodness. Yes, 21 volunteers. And you're like, oh, that sounds kind of nebulous. Could you be more specific, Pastor? Yes, I can. All right, here we go. In check-ins, we need 2 people. In nursery, we need 4 people. In toddlers, we need 2 people. In the 4 and 5-year-old room for teachers, we need 2 people. We need 2 people to be small group leaders in that same room. And special needs buddies, in case you don't know, we attract a lot of special needs families, and we would love to minister to them. But you know what we have to do some Sunday mornings? We have to say to folks, we can't help you with your kids. Because special needs buddies are specially equipped, specially trained people who can help tend to kids who need additional love and care. And we don't want to ostracize those families. We want to say to special needs families, we want you to be a part of our family. You don't need to be on the outside because your kid make you feel different. They're no different. They're wonderfully and fearfully made. And here at Rest Church, we will care for them. That's what we want to say. Yeah, you can say amen to that. And then in our 6-year-old to 5th grade room, man, we need 1 teacher. In our 6-year-old to 5th grade small group, we need 4 people. 6-year-old to 5th grade, man, we need 2 people to run computer in that room. Here's the reality. We have, and I know people don't believe me, but last week it came a reality for one person. I saw it in their face. We have more people on the other side of this wall than we have in this room about 50% of the time. That's hard for you to realize. That's hard for you to imagine. But some of you, you keep having babies. Thank the Lord. Thank God for your fruitfulness. We love it. Yeah. But the reality is the need is great. The need is great. And this is what I want to vision drip to you. I want to give you something really tangible this morning. There's 3 markers that push a church where you should really start to consider a multi-service format. 3 markers, 3 times when you exceed 80% capacity in 3 different areas. Number one is this room. We can exceed 80% capacity in this room. We are not there. We could do 1,000 in this room pretty easy. We're not there. Number 2, parking lot. We are exceeding 80% of our parking lot almost every Sunday. And it makes the first time guests go, I don't know where to park. I don't know. Should I go somewhere else? It's easier. I know if I go to that one church, they have a parking lot that's bigger than 10 football fields. I know I can park there. The next one is in our children's ministry. When you start to exceed 80% capacity within your rooms, I want to go ahead and tell you, we're at 100. In fact, we're over 100. We, as an elder team, sat yesterday and began to contemplate, what do we do as a church? Do we go into this multi-service format? Or do do we start to split our rooms? In either way, in any way that we cut that, we need more volunteers to meet the needs, to minister to our kids of our church. And I want to brag on our women here for a moment. Because for the most part, there are a few guys, but for the most part, man, our women have carried this load for most of the life of Rest Church. Yeah, let's give it to our women who have been helping us. They've been faithful. But I want to speak specifically to the men here real quick. I want to speak to the guys, to the uncles, to the grandpas, to the single dudes. Here at Rest Church, we have a new goal. A new goal, man, that we're going to start to say a lot. A guy in every classroom every week. We want to see a man, a guy, in every room every week. Molly and I were talking about the needs of our church and the needs of our kids. And man, she dropped a bomb on me. She said, it's hard to teach young men, specifically the kids who are coming of age downstairs. The church is not just for women and children when all they've interacted with at church is women and children. I know you think children's ministry is just for the ladies. That is a lie. That is a lie. That is a cultural myth. It is not a biblical truth. I want you to know kids respond differently when there's a dude in the room. I've witnessed it firsthand. Molly's told me straight up she hates when I come downstairs with her because they all mind. We need men to see it as a calling to invest and disciple kids every week. We need men to let our boys in those rooms and our girls see that it is not just the wife, the mom's job to disciple their kids. We need our boys to know what it looks like for men to be on mission. So let's stop letting the ladies do all of the discipleship and let's step in to the game. Not just in our children's ministry do we have needs, man. We have needs also in our excellence team and in our tech team. So, excellence and tech team. We need 10 volunteers. Here we go. Vanna White. Soundboard, man. We need 3 new volunteers. Pro presenter, we need 3. Cafe, we need 2. Pre-service setup, we need 3 people. We need help from you, from all of you. Because here's the reality. Every boat matters. Every row counts. Because in ministry, when everyone rows, ministry isn't a heavy burden. It's a shared rhythm. When everyone rows, the mission advances. The church is unstoppable. When everyone rows, rescue comes in time. We've said this every week when we've talked about it, but man, here it comes to the anchor. Serving anchors me here. We've had this phrase that we've been wrestling with. Searching led me here. Serving anchors me here. Grace sustains me here. That's the cultural theme of Rest Church. And I want to give you some myths, man, because what happens is you set up this paradigm in your mind. You've heard all that I said and you're like, that's just Cody. He's just saying that. He says that a lot. Here's the myth. You go, man, those families that are serving, those people that are serving because it's easy for them to get to church on Sunday morning with their 3 kids. Or the other myth is they serve because they're not facing surgery, sickness, or financial crisis, grief from the loss of a loved one. Nope. Or the third myth, they serve because they don't have relationships that are on the brink or children that aren't wayward. I want to tell you, man, none of that is true. Molly and I were talking through that. We were talking through all the various people who have been serving in our ministry, who have served through bouts of very difficult seasons, or folks who have pause for a moment and step back in. I want to celebrate one. She's not in this room right now. Miss Virginia had a complete and total knee replacement a few weeks back. Not only did she have a complete and total knee replacement, but the day that the doctor said, "You are released," she was back in there serving. Yeah. Why? Because God's grace is sufficient. I'm going to ask you to do something. It's going to be very participatory from here on out. I'm going to ask you to take out your phone. You don't have a phone. It's not the end of the world. You can just chill and hang out. If you're a first-time guest with us this morning, this next part isn't necessarily going to be for you. We love you. Thanks for coming. Come again. It won't be so intensive for our normal family partners as it is today. But I'm going to ask you to scan this QR code. You got your phone. Scan this QR code. It's going to bring up a simple survey. It's between you and the Lord. It says, here's the question. This is the question that we're asking you. Please don't be a curmudgeon. Get out your phone. Please, please, please get out your phone. And I won't stand in front of this QR code. You can scan in. I did it yesterday from the very back of the room. The question that is going to prompt is, in the last 3 months, where have you served at Rest Church? There's options here. If you just started attending Rest in the last 8 weeks or whatever, man, you're still figuring things out. Is this your church home? Take a breath. No worries here. If you've been attending for more than 3 months, man, I want you to really answer this question. Where have you served at? If you say, man, I haven't served anywhere, I want you to answer that honest question of, I don't currently serve. I want you to feel the weight of that. I don't want you to rush past it. Not so that you can drown in shame this morning, but so that you can let the Spirit ask you a very honest question. Why? Is it fear? Is it busyness? Is it that you just don't want to? Because the reality is, Jesus doesn't call us to a life of just take, take, take. But to be in relationship with Jesus means to be drawn into the place of serving. I want you to hear me, though. There are seasons when all you can do is show up, and I get that. When you need to be carried, and that's okay. Some of you may be in that season. This survey is not a weapon, it's a mirror. It's a chance to ask, am I in a necessary season of rest, or have I settled into a season of just consuming? Because if serving anchors us here, you can't be anchored if you're only consuming. And I'm going to ask you to do something about that. Right there in that same QR code, it asks you to respond. It asks you to pick a lane. I want to pause here because in that survey is all of the needs that I just presented to you. And if you're not currently serving and you're faithfully attending, you call Rest Church your home. You say, this is my place. I'm going to ask you to step into one of those places, not out of shame, but out of compulsion for what the gospel has done, because our God is great and his grace is sufficient to help you overcome your proclivities, to overcome your apprehension. And men, I'm begging you, man, to step into that calling, to step into that place, to serve with our boys and our girls in the basement, upstairs, to put a guy in every room every weekend. I'm going to ask you, man, don't say, I'll do it later. Later's where good intentions go to die. Do it now. Honor your yes. Be a part of our family. Be a part of the mission on move. So right now, man, just step into that place of being mobilized for the kingdom inside of Rest Church. But this morning, man, we're going to move into a time of very intentional response. in perhaps the most critical and crucial way. Because we can raise money, we can recruit volunteers, and we can buy a building. But if we don't have the power of God, we're just a well-adjusted cemetery. We respond through prayer. We must respond through prayer. Ephesians 3, verse 20, it says this, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power that is work within us." We have great needs in our church. We have needs that money will not fix. We have needs that volunteers will not solve. Right now in our faith community, in our family, we have four folks who have a current cancer diagnosis. We have folks who are facing life-altering surgeries, marriages that are hanging on by a thread, prodigal children, man, who need to come home, who need to repent and be home. And we can't strategize our way out of those. We can't strategize our way and recruit enough volunteers to overcome that. We can't program out of brokenness. But what we can do is we can pray and we can navigate through prayer. So here's the call. We should be praying big prayers and little prayers. We should be praying constantly, quick to pray. But not just that. Every single Sunday, there should not be a Sunday where this altar is empty. Not one. Because the needs are so great that we as a family, even if we're not up here repenting, we as a family should be praying. We should be on our knees. Not that this altar is holy. Not that this carpet is any more holy than the carpet in your house. In fact, it's probably more funky than the carpet in your house. But nonetheless, man, what happens is when the community comes together and we wrestle and we call to the name of the Lord together, things happen. Things happen. And when we come and we sit in the chairs and then we walk out, Lord, we're not tapping into that place. We're not tapping into the Holy Spirit together as the Bible commands us to do. And so every single service, when we come to that altar call, we should be on our face, pleading on behalf of one another, saying, "I need help here. I need this. Would you pray for me?" Those of you who are sick, you should come reach out to the elders, and boy, we will anoint you with oil. I got oil for days. We will pray for you because we believe that our God is the same God who split the sea. Our God is the same God who said to the man at the pool of Bethesda, "Walk, for you're healed." We believe that that same God exists today. He can move mountains. And so let us not grow stale in our seats. Let us storm the gates of heaven with praise and adoration and thanksgiving and our needs. I'm calling not only for us to pray every single time that we come together at this altar, but man, I'm asking for us to step into a season of prayer and fasting. Our body is under immense pressure. The amount of folks who are dealing with heavy things, man, I think it warrants our church family to move into a season of not just prayer, but of fasting. So I'm going to ask you to do this one day, every week, for at least the next 2 months, to set aside a day to fast. And you say, "What does that look like, Pastor?" That looks like not eating. That could be not eating for, you know, breakfast and lunch, waiting till dinner and you eat at dinner. That could be a 24-hour fast. But that means to go without so that when your body cries, when your body is hungry, we look to the Lord and we say, "God, my thirst and hunger for you is greater than my thirst and hunger for food. God, I believe that you can meet my needs." Every time that our body cries out for food, that we would remember those in our body right now in this collective church body who are fighting illnesses, who have kids who are wayward, that we would cry out for those who are struggling with addiction in our body, that we would be intentional in doing that. And I want to be clear, man, why do we do this? We don't fast to twist God's arm. We don't fast to earn brownie points with God. We do it because it draws us closer to Him, because it puts our dependence more upon Him. We as a church need to begin to cry out in response when we are together, cry out in response when we are apart. This is our response. So I'm going to ask you to respond with me this morning. Because conviction without action is just guilt. And God doesn't want you to live in your guilt. He wants you to live in the place of obedience. So here's the final question. And I'm going to ask you to do something that we've never done here before. And I'm going to ask you to be appropriate, because everyone's going to see this and it will be anonymous. But here in a second, we're going to pull up a live stream where you can text. It'll be on the QR code. You will be able to message, what is God calling you to respond to? For some of you, it could be to step into serving at the church. For some of you, it could be additional giving. Go ahead, you guys can grab that right now. Grab that. For some of you, man, it's your marriage. Some of you, man, God is calling you to wake up every morning and to pray with your spouse, to read the word with your spouse. Some of you, man, it's to work on the skills of being a better parent. For some of you, it's to make a commitment to actually be in church every week, to make the commitment to teach your kids what it looks like. But what is it today that God is calling you to? And as you answer that question, they're going to start popping up here on the screen. And I want us to intentionally begin to pray as a faith family. As we see here, a closer walk, just showing up, jump back into serving like I used to soften my heart and to pour in Him, praying out loud with my family, spending more time in prayer. You guys, I want you to see everybody has a need. God is moving on people's hearts. You are not alone. So what Satan wants to do to us is he wants to isolate us. He wants to make us feel like we are alone. You're not. To the person who's fighting addiction today, you are not alone. To the folks who are dealing with health crisis, you're not alone. As this stays in the background, because man, if you're a believer, I want you to just read this. I want you to be praying. I want you to be praying for these people as I talk through this. But man, if you're not a believer, I want to be very clear. Christianity is not about giving and doing things. The call to come and die from Christ, it looks like this. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he who knew no sin, Jesus, became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. What does that mean? That means that Christ stepped down into humanity and he took on human flesh. He lived a perfect and sinless life. And he died upon the cross and was raised on the third day. On the cross, he took your shame and your sin, making a way for us to step across the chasm from our sin into the fullness and holiness of relationship with God. In that chasm, the arms of Jesus stretched where sin kept us separated. So that if we would confess that Jesus is Lord, if you would put your faith, your hope, your trust, and you would repent of your sin, then and you could be in fellowship with God. There is no good acts, no pious acts that you can do that can get you into heaven. No, it is only upon the confession of Jesus Christ as Lord. So I want to ask you this morning, do you know Jesus as Lord? With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to ask you right now, if you do not know Jesus as Lord, I'm going to ask you to just lift up your hand, make eye contact with me, make sure that we know, because we want to meet with you, we want to sit down, we want to talk about what does it mean to follow Jesus. If there's anyone in this room today, you say, I want to follow Jesus, I want to give my life to Jesus, just raise your hand right now. Church, I'm going to pray. Grace, will you just leave that up as we sing this song? I'm going to pray. And as we sing this song, I'm going to ask us to respond, to be at the altar, to begin to pray for these things that are flashing up. And Grace, would you just scroll through them, you know, over and over? Lord Jesus, we come to you today. God, we come because we know you are faithful and true. Lord, I pray for these things that are here, man, that God is, that you are calling for people to move in their lives, to be more faithful in prayer, to carve out time to read the scriptures, to serve our special needs buddies, to step into my spiritual gifts without fear. God, all of these promptings, may we be a church that responds. May we be a people that devotes ourselves to your word, to living in community, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Lord, move in and through our church body today. And all God's people said, the pastor team would love to pray with you. We will be up front. Let's worship the Lord.